Go with me, if you would, to the book of 1 John, and we'll spend a few minutes there looking at a few things. Of course, the Apostle John is the author. This was probably written from about 85 to 90 A.D., and John was a little older now, and he possibly was one of the only surviving apostles. And he hadn't been banished to Patmos quite yet. But that's where he wrote the book of Revelations. But here in 1 John, he writes with quite a bit of authority, assurance, and confidence in some of the things he feels about his faith in God. John, we know, has been referred to as the Apostle of Love, and love is mentioned many times in 1 John. But because of the love he had for Christ and for God, there were some other factors, the things that he had seen. He had walked with Christ, he had watched him die, he had met him after he arose, and he saw him ascend into heaven. And he wanted to express some of those feelings by writing some of the things that we see here in 1 John. Not only about love and fellowship with God and Christ, but he wanted to warn others about some of the dangers that we might find as we go through life. Mostly about those who are false teachers and those who would deny us the opportunity of teaching that Christ was raised from the dead. And those are kind of the things that I want to look at for just a brief moment here. Short and simple statements of just a few verses captured as we go through the first five chapters. John is kind of working like a painter. He's working on a masterpiece, giving us a picture of some simple things that he wants us to have in mind. But he wants them to stand out. He wants them to come alive to us. What makes it stand out? What makes it come alive for us? It's the way he paints a contrast for us as he goes through these first five chapters. Contrast means, or can in different ways mean, stand opposed to or withstand, or to compare or put up against something else, to set aside and make a difference, or the color or the tone of how it's presented or how something looks. And by using contrasting colors, I think we've all seen that painters and sculptors, architecture, things like that, they make these things stand out in photography and advertising, anything that they want to impress upon you and to get to draw right in on something, they use the idea of blending contrasts and hues without any of these gray areas to give you a sharp, clear picture of what they want you to see. And in that, I think that's what John is trying to paint for us. And by taking the authority that God and Christ gave him to talk about these things, making striking comparisons to the things that are true in the Christian faith versus the things that these false teachers may be speaking about that have gray areas. And he speaks of no shades in between, that there is no middle ground. Go to the first chapter in the 5th through the 7th verses. We'll eliminate reading to save a little bit of time. Here he's talking about light and darkness. And again, in Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 14th and the 16th verses, we're supposed to be a light for God. We're not supposed to hide it as we are being a light for God. Matthew, also in Mark 4 and 22, eventually everything is exposed by the light. And in John, the 1st chapter, the 4th and the 5th verses, the light shines in darkness. It overcomes darkness no matter what. The light is found as being where we want to be. But in the scriptures, we see the light is the emblem of purity, of truth, of knowledge, prosperity, and happiness. And the opposite of that, the contrast of that, is the darkness. It's the opposite of all of those. Uncleanliness, lies, ignorance, sadness. God is light. He is perfect. He is wholly true. He is all light. He is the source of the light for the world. And in him is no sin. He is all knowledge. There is no sadness. Nothing can make him miserable. Sometimes we have days like that. He is always true. He never errs. He never knows the darkness or adversity. Absolute perfection is found in him. Nothing can dull the light because he is the originator of all light. The light exposes whatever exists, good or bad, and in that light, it can be clearly distinguished one from the other. Darkness can't exist in the presence of light, so sin cannot exist where God truly is. We can't live as hypocrites because if we are in the light, all the things that are within us are exposed, and they should be the good things about the truth and the light of God. In the second chapter, verses 7 and 8, he spends a little bit of time talking about the old commandment and the new commandment. Here he compares the old commandment and the new commandment, but first states that he really writes not necessarily a new commandment. In the Old Testament, Leviticus, the 19th chapter, in the 17th through the 18th verses, the command is given to love your neighbor as yourself. We've heard that many, many times over and again. The command is old, as it comes from the Old Testament. But here he says the same thing they have always heard. It's nothing here that this author has originated, yet he does call it new in verse 8. It was called new by Christ in John, the 13th chapter, and the 34th and the 35th verses. A new revolution, a new beginning in love, that is sacrificial love based on sacrificial from yourself. Serving others, just as he has done for others. The type of love we learn from God. The love of service and of giving of self, it's not new in the hearing of it, but new in the way of doing it and of practicing it the way that Christ did. Then on down to the second chapter, verses 15 and 16. There he talks about loving the Father and loving the Word, drawing that contrast. We already know that we are to love the Father, and we understand that, but if we look at the world, what's the world doing? What's it doing to us? What's it giving to us? There are kind of three meanings, kind of as I see it, the world as we perceive it. One would be the physical, it appears to the eye, the things that we see in creation that God has created. The second would be the world as we speak of the people who are in the world as we know it, the people that are there. And then the world in reference to the things that it offers and the objects to be sought and the principles we have in using or acquiring them. And within those principles and these things, we find the things that we've already heard so many times. We're talking about the worldly attitudes of lust of the flesh, gratifying personal and physical desires, lust of the eyes, going after something that we see, and pride of life, obsession with gaining those things that we see or experience, trying to improve the status in the world itself. The author doesn't mean not to appreciate God's creation. Flowers, the forest, the streams, they're all here for us to enjoy. God meant that to be because he created them, and we are to love them as his creations. Also, we are to love the people of the world as the aspects of our relationships in knowing that they don't see things as we see them, that we are to use his love to look clearly through the word at those we're associated with that don't know God, to find in the world the friends and the relatives that don't know him, to share with him that love. Love to pamper and promote pride and self-living and not living for God are some of the things that we see sometimes when we look through the scriptures at the world. You know, if something is there between you, if something is stopping you from taking a trip, you try and eliminate it if it was someplace that you really wanted to go. Someplace you've dreamed of for a long time, you saved money for. And if something was between you and going on your favorite trip to your favorite place, you'd probably most likely get it out of your way as soon as you can. If there is something that stands between us and our trip to where we want to be, we need to eliminate that. Don't let anything come between ourselves and God. Then in the second chapter, the 18th to the 19th verses, talks about Christ and the Antichrist, drawing a contrast there. About the last days between Christ and first and second comings, he warns of the Antichrist and false teachers. Many would arise claiming to be Christ and maybe even implying that they could do certain things or create certain things, or even implying that Christ was not Christ, claiming to be himself. Jesus warned of these in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and the 5th verse. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. False teachers would be presenting things or opinions that were inconsistent with the doctrine that he has presented to us. Taught, trying to prove that he was not Christ sometimes. Some existed then, some existed as this was being written by John, and some exist now to try to pull the wool over their eyes, try to use things to draw people in that are totally worldly, that are not presented in the scriptures themselves for you and I to enjoy as we are here as a family. Totally foreign to the aspects of how we're supposed to worship. 1 John, the second chapter, verses 20 and 21, talks about truth and lies. He moves right into talking about truths and lies, and he says that people have been anointed by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. The anointing means having rubbed in, having taken some special ointment and applied it. That was used in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, when they were taking kings. They anointed them with a special privileged oil at their coronation. People were given the truth that was applied by the Holy Spirit, and they are to carry out their duties as they know the truth. But the Antichrist were those who carried the lies, and the Christian has no part in that, because we cannot be a part of something that is a lie, because, as we said earlier, God cannot either. True Christian is anointed as being bathed as a king and a priest in the true word. He is a partaker in that anointing of the Holy One that is passed down to us. John 14 and 6, Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit guides believers to him. John 16 and 13. And as we go into the third chapter of John, there are many things that are contained there, not necessarily in groups, but I'll try and pick these out. Mostly about children of God and being children of the devil. Wasn't there someone early in the Old Testament that was referred to as a child of the devil? Wasn't it Cain? And why? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. But our self-worth as believers is based on the fact that God loved us and he calls us as his believers and as his children. Knowing we're his children, it encourages us to live as Christ did. This chapter shows how the children of God, we are told to grow to resemble God. In verses 4 and 9, we'll have a victory over sin, love for others in 10 through 18, and confidence before God in 19 and 24. We all have temptations and hard-to-conquer problems. That's part of the life that God has given unto us to enjoy. It's a complicated process to crawl over those things that do stand between us and God that are in this world. But he gives us these things to gain victory over these things that are sometimes considered sin. Then again, we don't fight battles with the devil just so that we can continue to try and get more ways to gain things and devilish confrontations to prove our worth. But it's a battle to overcome. God's seed remains in us, giving us life if we are truly born of God. The true test of the character is doing the righteous things. Are we loving our brother as Christ loved even those who accused and sacrificed him? Are we doing the things that we should in presenting our lives to Christ? In the third chapter, verses 13 and 14, talks about eternal life and eternal death. I'm talking about true Christians, God says we pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. Why? Because we love the brethren. The world may hate us because we understand we are to look within our own, to seek among ourselves the truth of the love that God has given unto us. Those are the things that unless they are given to them, it's almost impossible for the world to understand. We mentioned that earlier. Those who seek and love others in Christ will truly reflect the image of the Son of God and the aspects of the truth that are found there, see his fellow Christians, and be noticed by the world, be an outstanding contrast to the things that are happening there. Allow Christians who abide in life and overcome those things with the strength that we find within the group. We all have an opportunity. Then in John, again, the third chapter, the 15th and the 17th, talks about love and hatred. He says, in Christ's teachings from Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 21st and the 22nd verses, that whoever hates another person is murderous at heart. Christianity is based upon what is in the heart. There's no other way around it. What comes from within? The real love is how we take that and act upon it. Not just necessary feelings, but the self-sacrificing acts and giving of oneself to others. The willing and living sacrifices that overcome anger, envy, hatred, malice, the things that might try to come between us and others and the love that we show one to another. The 4th chapter, verses 1 through 3, true teaching and false teaching, a contrast drawn there. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. That's part of our job, not to understand, that we have to take what we hear and compare it to what's here and make sure that it is something brought to us by God and through Christ. Make sure that we understand these things are taught to us from our Creator. And then in 4:17 and 19, talk about love and fear. Perfect love is an affection that does not produce fear. Our love of God, love for a child, love for a parent, love for a friend, there shouldn't be any fear there. If a man has perfect love for God, we do not have to fear or dread anything. There isn't anything that can stand between you and God unless you let it. If we are a part of His body and part of His children, we don't have to fear death. Death comes close sometimes. It can be a thing that brings us back to the reality of what we find in the heart. Not the one that makes the blood go through, but the one that creates the relationship that we have with God. No fear at all. Free from all apprehension, because the heart can grow fonder of what lies in store for those who have the true love. And lastly, the 5th chapter, the 11th through the first 13th verses, having life and not having the life that counts. This testimony is some of the total information that God has given and eternal life provided for us by the gift of His Son. Treasured up, stored up, as we are told, to obtain through Him true life. He who believes in Jesus Christ already has the elements of eternal life in his soul and certainly can obtain the salvation that is talked about. He that does not believe, though, that is of that world, doesn't have a chance unless we can make them understand and see what the, having the right attitudes and the right heart does for us in becoming a contrast to those other things. We can see through John's writings that there are no gray areas in Christianity. It's hard. It's a very difficult life to lead. It's not easy. Anybody tell me what a mugwump is? Know your political history? Anybody at all know what a mugwump is? Mugwump is something, a bird, usually they show it, that sits on a fence. And usually it's a political term from way back, from the early part of our nation. It's a bird that sits on the fence, and when it comes to certain issues, he sits with his mug on one side and his wump on the other side of the fence, a mugwump. He wants the best of both sides. And we can't be a mugwump as a Christian. We can't sit on the fence. We've got to be on the contrasted side of life. We have to hold solid to the commitment. We need to be people of contrast, people who would stand out as the world looks at our lives, being a beautiful painting created by God. Let Him take this canvas that He made and imprint upon it a beautiful soul, a contrast that comes to life in God and Christ. What's our choice? Does God use the tools of love and grace provided by Christ's death in your heart to show that you truly live in contrast to the world? Allow God to use your life, your body, and your soul as a wonderful canvas to paint the beautiful picture of a contrast of a life that lives for God. If you would wish to do that, to become a part of this body, and turn yourself over to Christ Himself, come forward as we stand and sing.
1 9